Right now, we're going to have Avery come up and speak for a few minutes.
We're in really interesting times. We're in really interesting times. And I say that with like a heart for the lost, because the gospel is, and I'm saying this from more personal, like my personal experience, but the gospel is like ever relevant right now. And I don't think it's ever not been relevant, obviously, but it's really especially relevant right now because the world is faced with two kind of important things that are going on, and that's that are important with salvation. And that's their fear of death or death and dying because of coronavirus. And then the idea of justice, and this idea that when an injustice happens, that there needs to be justice for that injustice. There needs to be something done, you know? And so I wanted to just kind of come up here and just give the gospel. Is that all right? Can I give the gospel? Just, that's what I want to do, because I think the world needs the gospel. And I think we might have heard it over and over, but I don't think it's ever not a good time to hear the gospel. So I just wanted to kind of go through it on my, kind of my, the way I'll give it. So open with me to John 3, and we'll go to 17. But don't worry, we're going to read John 3:16, because I'm not going to miss an opportunity to say John 3:16. So, but we'll go to John 3. Let's do it right now. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's amazing. That's amazing. I need to hear that. I need to hear that over and over. For God so loved the world. And it says, John says later, or Jesus says in John later in chapter 7, verse 7, that Jesus testifies of the world that its works are evil. So you could say, for God so loved the evil world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved sinners that he gave. I'm a sinner. Everybody here is a sinner. There's never been anyone that has ever lived that has not been a sinner except for Jesus Christ. And he paid the price that a sinner deserved. It says in John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's interesting, because people say God hates people, that he sends people to hell, that he condemns people. But it's interesting because he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's interesting, because it's only through Jesus that we can be reconciled to God, that we can be reconciled to heaven and be in fellowship in heaven. In John 3:18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." You know, people say, why is Jesus the only way? Because he's the only one that could pay the price. He's the only one who could take the sin of the world, bear it, and save sinners. He's the only one throughout history that could do that. He was spotless. He lived a sinless life. He lived a sinless life without blemish and died on the cross. He did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Luke 5:32. He did not come to call the righteous. That's interesting. He came to call sinners. Luke 5:31. Those who are well are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You know, God demands justice. This is the whole idea. This is the reason Jesus had to go to the cross, because sin entered the world and there needed to be a price for that sin. There needed to be payment for that sin, for sin. And sin happens throughout history. Sin is ever present. And there needs to be justice for sin. And sin will be paid. Sin will be dealt with. It is not something God just brushes off. It's not something God just lets go. It's not erased. Every sin is accounted for and dealt with and measured and paid for. It's either paid for at the cross or it's paid for in hell. It's a tough thing to hear, but it's true. We as sinners need to trust in Jesus Christ because he is the only person that can save us. I'm watching this documentary on Netflix. I don't watch Netflix that much, so it's probably a documentary that's been on Netflix for a while, or maybe, I don't know, maybe it hasn't, but it's called American Gospel. And it's amazing. It goes through the gospel. It goes through the gospel and American gospel and the world gospel. I mean, not the, just American's gospel, but it's interesting. One of the pastors in the documentary, he says, that it's interesting because God doesn't come to the Israelites in Egypt as slaves. He doesn't say, here's my law, obey my law, and then I'll save you from slavery. No, he says, he saves the Israelites from slavery, and then he gives the law. And that's interesting because it's the same way with us as sinners. It's the same way with salvation. God saves us as sinners, and then he brings his love towards us and says, this is the way to live a life. This is the way you should be living your life. This is the Christian life. This is the way that I intended you to live, you know? And that's true love. I mean, that's amazing because love doesn't come down to a child that's eating a bunch of chocolate and say, you know, I love you, so I'm going to let you eat the chocolate, all the chocolate you want. I'm going to let you eat it because I love you. No. Love comes down and says, that is wrong. That is not right. You're going to die if you eat all the chocolate you want. That's not okay. That's what love says. But it's true. I mean, the certain religions, I'm not going to point fingers, but certain religions would say, oh, that's okay. And I love you, so I'm going to affirm that. I'm going to accept that. And it's damning. It's damning. And it's scary. Love comes down and says, no, that's not okay. Like, you're going to die. Like, I care about you. Like, stop. You know? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you've come down from heaven to give us your Son on the cross. Something that seemed like defeat, something that seemed like it seemed dreadful. It seemed like it was the end. But it was only the beginning, God. It was only the beginning. You saved us. Thank you, God. Thank you. We ask you to bless this time, bless this message, bless what Pastor Bailey has to say or whoever's coming up. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That was good. The gospel. You can always hear the gospel, can we? Be refreshed with the gospel. Amen. That was good. Love says stop. Right? Don't. Right? If you continue on the road you're on, you're going to get sick or you're going to die. Right? Like, we could put it on the scale of chocolate. That's good. We all understand that. But then the reality is that it's our life and that we are putting in garbage. Well, not us. This isn't garbage, but you know, you get what I'm saying. You know, we are consuming death, and Christ comes and says, I'll give you life. What a gift. What a gracious, gracious God. So, Lord, thank you so much for that word. And I just ask that you would bless this meditation and this time in your word, Lord. Help us to see more of you and understand more of us in this time. In your name, amen. Open with me to Psalm 23. We're gonna jump around a little bit. I like I have a box of bookmarks here now. That's good. We're gonna go from Psalm 23 to Matthew 3, and then we'll land in the first two chapters of Acts. Last Wednesday we spoke about our shepherd. Does anybody remember? Oh, that's so discouraging. Okay. Nobody. Yeah, we spoke about our shepherd in Psalm 23, and I loved that message. I did. I loved it, and I go back and listen to it. I actually went back and listened to it because I was curious about what I said, and I loved it, actually. And we have such a faithful shepherd, and he is with us all the way. All the way, he is leading us. And then finally, once we get to the end, what do we realize? That I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That it's just getting started. That whatever our time is here, 120, 70, 60, 50, whatever, we won't go any lower because I don't want anyone in the room to feel worried. But whenever our time is over, it feels like long. It could, doesn't it? Feel long sometimes. How long have the past 3 months been? I don't know if you can measure them. We've gone through so much, and we have had to think through so much. But also, thankfully, our shepherd has led us so faithfully through each one of these things, and he has put us in the place that we're in, where we are healthy and rejoicing in him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this psalm so much. It speaks to all time. It speaks to the meeting the shepherd in the past and knowing the shepherd and coming to the realization that I have a shepherd and that he is leading me through every detail of my life, restoring me, giving me rest, feeding me, directing me, and then he will be ushering me into eternity where I will dwell with him in his house forever. But the verse I want to talk about tonight is verse 5. And really just the last sentence, my cup runs over. My cup runs over. Has anybody ever been pouring a glass of water and you forget what you're doing? And you continue to pour the glass of water until the cup runs over, right? Or you're at the fridge in the morning just filling up the water, and all of a sudden your toes are wet. You're like, what's? Oh, I didn't turn off the thing. Our cup runs over. That Christ, our shepherd, is ministering to us in a way, and he's leading us in a way that we would not be lacking, and that we wouldn't be starving, and that we wouldn't be thirsty. And when we are thirsty, we have a source to go to. And when we are starving, we have a place to eat. And the table is prepared there. In the midst of whatever we are facing, our table is prepared. And so much so to the point that my cup runs over. And I love that principle, that the overflow of my life is not for me. Isn't that cool? The overflow of my life is not for me to pick up later. Like my cup is overflowing with goldfish and I leave them there on the floor and then I come back to them when I'm hungry. No. And I mean like the crackers, not the actual goldfish. I'm not an animal. But I eat my kids' snacks. But actually what is overflowing in my life is for other people. That my shepherd is faithful to me to the extent that he heals me, he speaks to me, he feeds me, but also he uses me to help other people. And he gives me something for others. Pastor Stevens read the poem frequently, Others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. And then the rest of it goes on rhyming with that, but I don't remember it. It's a poem. But my cup runs over. So now turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 is, we see John the Baptist being introduced and his ministry being explained. And when he is asked about why he baptizes, he answers in verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That Christ is the one who is baptizing. There's a lot of baptizing that happens in the New Testament. That the individual is baptized, and we do this every July at Lake Boone, right? We have our water baptism, and it's so much fun. This past year was so good, and every year before that was so good. We are baptized. That's not what John is talking about here. Also, it says when we believe that we are baptized into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, baptized into the body of Christ. That we become part of one thing. As individuals, we are baptized and we are put into something that we previously were not a part of. And that's the body of Christ, which is the church here. We are the body of Christ here in Marlboro, but then also the church universally. Everyone who is believing in Christ is baptized into one body. And we are the visible representation of God here on this earth. But the baptism John is talking about is not that either. But actually there is a work that Christ does where he baptizes, and the element that he uses is the Holy Spirit. And that we are given the Holy Spirit of promise, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. That we are given the Holy Spirit of promise, and we are baptized this way. And in that, we have something different about us. And John is talking about something that had never happened before, that people would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You read the Old Testament, and there is a lot mentioned about the Holy Spirit. He is present in creation in the very first chapter of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is brooding over the depths. He's there. And then you see him in the book of Revelation. He is in the very end. So from beginning to end, the Holy Spirit is present in the Bible. And we see with men like Bezalel and Samson, these people throughout the Old Testament, Samuel, David, Saul, they all had this understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit on their life. But when John is talking about a new baptism here, and a new activity of the Holy Spirit where he is sealing and indwelling everyone who is believing in him. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll start. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. The disciples are all gathered together. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. That there is a promise coming and you have heard me speak about it. And we'll talk about it on Sunday in John chapter 7. Christ introduces this idea of the Holy Spirit. And then John chapter 14, 15, 16, he's teaching on the Holy Spirit. But then here in the book of Acts, he says, you wait, go and wait. And they did patiently. Isn't that amazing? They had patience. They had to wait 10 whole days. That's a long time, isn't it? That's over a week, just in case you're counting. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? to Israel. This is the promise. The Messiah would come and he would restore the kingdom to Israel, that they would no longer be subservient to Rome, that they would no longer be under the control of anybody else, but they would be on their own and he would be their sovereign. This is the way it was supposed to be, and this is the way the prophets are speaking. And then here's the Messiah. He has overcome death. He has overcome the tomb. He is walking freely around the earth for 40 days. They say, this has got to be it. This has got to be it. He is built up to this point, and now he will march into Jerusalem and take his throne, and he will kick everyone else out. But he says, that's not the point right now. Isn't that good? He dismisses it so easily. Like the most prominent thing in Scripture, the most weighty thing, the biggest promise that God has given, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, Christ moves past it without much definition. Isn't that interesting? He just says, that's not the point right now. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But instead, there is something else that is happening. There is another time that we are going to be living in. And it is not the time of the kingdom. It is not the time of the Messiah ruling in righteousness on the earth. But instead, it's a different time. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That you were looking for everything to come back into Jerusalem. You were looking for everything to be pulled back together for Israel. But actually, I'm going to be sending you further and further out. All the way out to Marlboro eventually. But you will be sent and you will be going further from this understanding of the kingdom. That you will be moving outward. And this time that he's talking about is to precede the kingdom. It's before the kingdom. And it's the time that we are living in right now. We call it the church age or the dispensation of grace. At this time, Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 3, that it's a mystery that was hidden to the prophets, that the Gentiles would become part of the family of God. But here Christ is saying the kingdom, yes, the kingdom is coming, of course. That is the whole gospel that Christ preached was about the kingdom. But first, there is a different purpose that there is on earth. And the Holy Spirit will be sent down and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And through that time frame, which we are living in now, you will be living by the Holy Spirit's leading. And that I ascend to my Father. Christ goes up and he does it. He does right here. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Ooh. Going up. And the cloud comes and it takes him and they just watch as he disappears into heaven. Have you ever pulled out? My grandparents had a really long driveway upstate New York up in the hills. And the driveway was, I don't know, half a mile long up the hill. And when we left, you could look back and you could just see they were waving the whole time, right? The whole time until they disappeared and there was Nova, the little black lab, sitting there next to him. It was just, scenic scene, right? The barn, the whole thing. And they're just, until you couldn't see him anymore. And in my mind, they're still waving, right? Because I never looked back and I never saw them just go like this and walk into the house. But they were always crying. The disciples are there like, hey, look, okay, what next? Is he going to like go up and then come down? Is he going up from Olivet and then coming down in the Temple Mount? Like, is that what we're doing here? And they're just waiting for it to happen. And they would still be there waiting and looking if the angels hadn't come and said, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went and beheld two men stood by them in white apparel. They're looking and they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There is the whole dispensation right there. Christ ascends up to the Father. And he is accepted by the Father. And then then Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit up to the point that he returns. Like, there it is. The whole dispensation is defined right there. And they are told to go back and go and be ready, because you will be, you will have power when the time comes. So now Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The day of Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So there was Passover, Christ was crucified. He was on the earth for 40 days, right? 40 days in the resurrected body, walking around the earth, not challenged, not chased, not insecure, not worried, but free and with authority. And then 10 days pass. And now we have the day of Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. What a verse. What a sentence. One accord in one place. We talked about discord the other day, didn't we? On Sunday we talked about discord. How obvious is it when there's discord, right, in the band? I've never heard it in this band, so I don't know. But when something is off, right? Brian's just feeling it on the drums, and then just goes a little too far, right? Ba-da-ba-da, psh, boom, and then it's, whoa, wait, the whole wheels come off, right? It throws everything out. But they are here, and they are gathered together, and they are in one accord, and in one place, and suddenly, unexpectedly, there came a sound from heaven. A sound came from heaven. Maybe there was a windy day, and you know, we know the wind, it comes and it crosses through the room, and it's refreshing sometimes. But this is coming from heaven. It's coming straight down, maybe. Like, it's a different thing that's happening, and it's obvious that it's from heaven. As the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. What filled the whole house? The wind or the sound? I don't know. The sound, actually. By the language, it's the sound fills the whole room. Because actually it's the sound like a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't actually say that there is a wind constantly moving, but the sound is as though there is a wind moving. Right? So the sound fills the room. And the beautiful thing is that it fills the room where they are sitting. Like, much to Avery's point about the gospel, that the gospel comes to us as sinners. And that even the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that we work towards, or that we approach, or that we climb to. But it is something, the day of Pentecost has come and is happening where they are sitting. And much like our own life, whenever we become believers and we put our faith in Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Wherever we are, whatever the state is. And we've heard beautiful testimonies of people being saved in terrible situations. There's the one pilot, World War II pilot, and he was in the Navy, and his ship went under in the Pacific, and he was floating on a piece of something. And he said, "Lord, if you save me, I will serve you for the rest of my life." And how many times has that prayer been prayed? And how many times has that prayer been forgotten? "Lord, if you get me to the next exit with the little bit of gas I have, I swear I will be the best soul winner you've ever seen," right? And we get there, we get the gas tank on, we crank the radio up, and we're off to the next thing, right? But this guy, this testimony, I wish I could remember his name, but he got saved right there, floating in the Pacific. How hopeless could you be, floating in the Pacific? I mean, it's not like your bathtub. That's not like the lake over here in Marlboro, the Pacific Ocean. Saved in his life, he really did. He gave his life to Christ and he served God. But we are filled with the Holy, where we are sitting, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with the other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the crowd responds. There's, I think, 17 or 19 different nationalities spoken about in the next few verses. And every one of them heard the gospel in their own language. Look, it says that we hear the mighty works of God in our language. Who are these Galileans, these fishermen? How is it that they are speaking and we are hearing in our language the mighty works of God? Nothing confusing, nothing ununderstandable, but the clarity of the gospel, like what we just heard from Avery, the clear message of the gospel that only Christ can save, and there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Their cup runs over. Their cup runs over. That here we are in this dispensation, in this time, where we are anticipating the rapture. That's our next event on our calendar. The next big thing that the church is waiting for is the rapture. Now that we're able to be together in the church building, the next big event is the rapture. Maybe we'll have a wrap in there somewhere, a lunch wrap in there in between, but maybe not. Maybe we won't have time. Maybe it's tonight. I don't know. But we are anticipating the return of Christ, where he will come back down. And this is not the second advent. This is not when he comes to establish his kingdom here on earth, but this is when he comes to take the church home. So you look at this point from Acts chapter 2, when the church is inaugurated, the kickoff of the whole church, where we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we are being shepherded so perfectly all the way up until the point where Christ takes us to himself, and we are glorified with him, and we are ever with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, in that way we will ever be with the Lord. Just like David said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Understand what you have been given and that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That we have him living inside of us. And Christ said it to the disciples in John 16. He said, it's expedient for me to go. That you need me to leave. And they could say, what on earth are you talking about? You are the only light in our life. You are the only thing that has changed our lives. You are our only hope. Why would it be good for us if you leave? And he says, because then, once I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will lead you, and he will guide you into all truth, and he will exalt Christ, and he will lead you all the way up until the point where we are all united in heaven again. And even then, he was present with us. The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead me into my salvation and lead me into the application of the work of Christ on the cross. That what Christ did on the cross is bigger than what I can understand. It's bigger. Like the perfection of the life of Christ and the details of the sacrifice, that it's not just a symbolic thing. It's not just a thing that he thought he would do because he would be nice, but it is literally the spotless lamb that was slain for us, and the atonement for our sins, the redemption of our body. Everything was done by Christ at the cross, to the point that he said, it is finished. In John 19:30, it is finished. The cry of the cross. And then we could say, what's finished? What's it? What is it? And the Holy Spirit says, I will spend the rest of your existence here on earth leading you into what it is, teaching you what it is, and telling you how finished it is and how perfect it is. And I will be the one who is preparing the table for you in the presence of your enemies. When you feel the pressure and when you feel the doubt and you feel the fear, there is a preparation for us. And the Holy Spirit is ministering to us the truth about Christ. So much so that we overflow. And when we think about this, we think about the work of the Holy Spirit and we look inward. Much like the disciples were looking inward about the kingdom, and they were looking for it to all centralize in one place, we do the same, and not to any fault, it's very good actually, where we look and we say, oh, I need the Holy Spirit to lead me into my salvation. And He does, and we need it. He leads us into it, and He reminds us of the words spoken. But also, do we understand that the work of the Holy Spirit in my life is something that overflows out of me and it ministers to other people? That the work of the Holy Spirit in my life is not just for me. Hallelujah, it is. We need it. But it also works out of me. And there is something visible happening in my life, like Pastor Doug's illustration of being filled with the Spirit was like Heather being pregnant. Right? There's a visible thing happening, right? Like Heather's tiny. But she's pregnant. It's visible. Something's happening. It was like when Jess was pregnant with Noah, right? She's not, you know, she's like 5'3" and Noah was born 5'2". No. And, she was like just boom, painful. Honest to God, perfect strangers would walk up to her in the grocery store and say, I am sorry for what is happening to you right now. Like a guy had just compassion. He said, is there anything I can do? Right. And she would ride around in the little scooters in the grocery store. Right. She's like, man, grocery shopping's so hard, right? And I was sitting on the couch eating chips, and I said, well, you still need to go. No, I wasn't. No, it's not true. But I say, well, you got to drive the cart. She's like, hey, that's for old people. I said, look at you, right? They're obviously, like, you need help. So she would drive around in the little go-kart, and she, beep, beep, right? Riley would be sitting in there in the basket. Jess would be. And anyway, there was a work happening in there. And same way with the Holy Spirit in our lives, like it's not just something that we can like veil and contain inside of us, but our life flows over into the lives of other people. And I'm not talking about some weird thing where I walk by and like, you know, somebody says, whoa, what was that? Right? It's a mystical thing. But there is a compassion. There is an honesty. There is a righteousness. There is a seeking peace. There is a forgiveness. There are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, like it says in Galatians 5. They are working out of me, not by my effort, but by the work of God in me. And He has prepared a table there for me in the presence of whatever I am in. And I sit there and I allow it to nourish my body and it works out of me. And I'm not thinking about it. Just like these guys, they were there. And they were waiting, and suddenly, at a time they couldn't have predicted, a time they couldn't have drawn up, they're not reading the clouds and saying, oh, it's coming. Oh, we got 20 minutes. Let's get ready. No, suddenly, there was a mighty rushing wind. Right where they were sitting, right where they were doing whatever they were doing, praying in one accord, in one place, and the Holy Spirit fills them and flows out of them in a way that they could not measure, in a way that they could not produce. And the result of it is that people hear the gospel. People hear the gospel to the point that they are saved and that they are redeemed. Oh my goodness, do we understand that? That it is not about people thinking I'm just like them or people thinking I'm cool or seeing that there are signs and wonders and miracles, but that they hear the gospel. Because the gospel is the thing that can make, only thing that can make a difference in our lives. That is what flows out of us. As we listen to the Holy Spirit and we allow Him to teach us. And then the Spirit-filled believer is always anticipating the return of Christ. If you read these guys throughout the centuries, every Spirit-filled believer is anticipating the return of Christ. Paul said, oh, it's coming. Oh, we're going to be there. I'm going up in the rapture. Right? Do we say, well, Paul was wrong? No, this is the hope. This is the anticipation of the Spirit-filled believer, the return of Christ, and the expectation of hearing something that I have never heard before. The mighty rushing wind was here at the day of Pentecost, but then there will be a sound that will crack the sky, and then things will happen in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be gathered together with Christ in the sky as the body of Christ, and then we will ever be with the Lord. But until then, we are in a dispensation where there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You read the whole Old Testament, and the people are divided into two categories, and that's it, Jew and Gentile. But now in the gospel, after the ascension of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit, that there is no difference, Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3. He has torn down the middle wall of partition, and he has made out of two, Jew and Gentile, he has made one man, and that is every man. And every man has an opportunity to hear this gospel and to hear this message and to respond to it with a yes or a no. And when we say yes, and when we believe, there is something happening in our hearts, and there is something happening in our lives, that we are being perfected, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And as that is happening, it's kind of just like spilling out of us and impacting other people. I think one thing we need to be careful about is making our salvation so much about ourselves. And I mean this. Maybe I should say that we make our faith so much about ourselves and not about anybody else. Of course, my salvation is mine. But I become a little God. And I look to God. I say, hey, what do you have for me? What do you got for me? What do you got? What do you got? What do you got? What about, I can't handle this. What are you doing to me? Right? And it just becomes like this little thing revolving around me. But what happens with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life is that I am moved out of the center. And Christ is put there, and that He is the one who is visible in my life. He is lifted up in my life. He is glorified in my life, and people are drawn to Jesus. When you hear a great preacher, maybe you've heard the description of a preacher, that the preacher has disappeared from the stage and you saw Christ. Not actually, but in the message, the spirit of the message, the anointing, and the thing that is happening is so obviously not the person, but it is the ministry of Christ to people. This is what was said about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a doctor, a medically trained doctor in England in the 40s, I believe, after he was like Charles Spurgeon a century later. And he was boring to listen to. A Welshman, but he was anointed, and he said, the gospel is logic with fire put to it. And I like that, right? Like there's fire in it. It's so logical and it can be so explained. And that was his preaching. It was just unfolding truth, plainly unfolding truth. And he actually, in his testimony was that there was something happening in the churches in England where they were getting to the point that they were about entertainment. And if you can think this is happening 100 years ago, what was their idea of entertainment? I don't know, right? They had a hoop and a stick running through the chapel. I don't know. That was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. High-tech stuff going through here. But he said that we need to reform the churches. But his idea of reforming the churches was not by going that way of entertainment, but was by going to doctrine. And he taught doctrine. And I heard a testimony of somebody who tuned in to listen. He said, I heard about this Welshman, this preacher. You had to hear him. He was on fire. He said, so I tuned in and I listened and I kept waiting for them to introduce Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But all it was this boring guy just drabbling on and on and on. He said, but you know what? And a half hour later, I couldn't turn it off. My heart was captured. There was fire in it. Right? Why? Because it was the gospel. It was the presentation. It was the overflow of God's work in Lloyd-Jones' life that reached out and touched people. And it caused a revival. And I love reading his writing, his books. And I love it. And there's stories like this forever. Pastor Stevens was the same way. Listened to the message, Corporate Pentecost, and he talks about a revival breaking out in New England. Right? A Word of God revival breaking out in New England. And I said, that's happened. But how about it happens again? Oh, come on. that we have the Word of God and it is saturating our hearts and we just go walking down the street like wet sponges and we aren't even aware of it. We're just splashing around and we come in contact with people and they say, hey, what are you talking about? And we say, oh, let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus, my Savior. And they say, oh, no, I don't want to hear about Jesus. He was married to Mary Magdalene. Oh, stop it. Oh, come on. Let's talk about something different. Let's talk about the cross. Let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and that He is drawing you to Christ. And then anticipating this rapture. Oh, man. Are we ready? Are we ready? Yeah. Yeah, we're ready. Hallelujah. We're ready. How do we get ready? We believe in Jesus. That's it. And then anticipate His coming. And allow the work of God to be saturating us and to be working through us and let it spill out everywhere. Colossians 3:17. That's it, right? Whatever your hand finds to do it, do it how? Do it so God is impressed? Do it so miracles can come out of you? No, do it to the glory of God. And do it in a way that the gospel is there. And someone could ask you, what's wrong with you? It's a good question. It is. I know I told this story recently, but I think it applies. That I was working in high school, working at a country club, and you know, it was a fun time. And we'd go pick the driving range, the little cart, the cage, and then we'd come back, we'd clean the balls, cleaning the ball washing machine, and I'm there cleaning, and then I turn over, and this guy's just staring at me. He's like this. And I'm like looking around, like, what's he looking at? You know? He said, what's wrong with you? I said, oh. And I realized it was a great question. He said, what's you changed? What's going on? Like, we're concerned. And I said, I think I know what you're asking. I think I know. It's Jesus. And then he turned and ran into the wall. No, he didn't. No, we had a great conversation. Right? What's wrong with you? Oh, please, Lord, oh, world. Please bring it. Ask me the question. We're ready. We have the hope, the answer for the hope that is within us. It's right here. It's like right on our tongue. And we're just waiting for someone to say, what's wrong with you? We'll say, man, I'll tell you what's right with me. Right? I don't have, you know, there's a lot wrong with me. Right? We went to Dunkin' Donuts the other day and someone, well, this is months ago before, you know, you could, when you could, can I help you? Right? They said, can I help you? And I said, like in general, or for donuts? And she looked at me kind of funny. Like Becca's looking at me now. Like that's ridiculous. But anyway, we're ready. We're ready. Why are we ready? Because the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and He's like revving the engine. And like it builds up inside of me. We're ready with a statement about the greatness of Christ. The glory of Christ, the power of Christ, the cross of Christ, the resurrection, the ascension, whatever. We can talk about mystical things. We can talk about anything. The gospel is so loaded. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the message that you've given us. Thank you for filling us with the Holy Spirit. And if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never had this be true of you, that you were born of God. Just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I want to be ready for your return. I want to be anticipating heaven. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if you've said that prayer, just raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, bless us as we sing one more song. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.